Our scripture reading this morning is from various passages from Luke 24 concerning the appearance of Jesus to his disciples following his resurrection. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, then their faces downcast. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly to stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the roadway and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt me? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have hands and flesh, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they would understand the scriptures, that the scriptures he told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Good Friday was anything but good for Jesus' first disciples. They had pinned all their hopes on Jesus. They were confident that Jesus was God's Messiah who would bring God's kingdom on earth and restore Israel's relationship with Yahweh. Instead, religious leaders, government officials, and even the common folk framed Jesus as an insurrectionist. And Jesus died an insurrectionist death. And now, these disciples, the men and the women, were identifiable followers of an official insurrectionist. Not a good look. They knew two things to be true. First, Jesus, whom they believed and loved, was dead. Second, Jesus' dead body was sealed in a tomb. These were the true hard facts that shook them to the core of their being. Were they duped? Was Jesus a fraud? Was Jesus a godly but misguided person? Why didn't we see this coming? What do we do now? Friday night was not a good night. Saturday was worse. Just days ago, they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This Saturday, there is no joy, no excitement, no praise, only the numbness of shock, grief, and uncertainty. Have you ever faced a crisis in life that shakes you to your core? If you've lived a while, you have. If you haven't, it's because you haven't lived long enough yet. It's coming. And when it happens, it calls into question your deepest beliefs about God and how life is supposed to unfold. Often that can occur with the death of a cherished loved one or when you're betrayed by someone you love and trust. Can be the sudden loss of our physical health or the loss of our financial security. All of these things can shake us to the core of our being. And this is not an exhaustive list, and it doesn't even include what can happen through us through natural causes like hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and that kind of thing. Most of us will endure several shattering crises in our lifetime. We are no strangers to the numbness, grief, and uncertainty engulfing Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, Peter, Cleopas, and all the others. In these moments of numbness, when the words, "What do I do now?" or "What do we do now?" cross our lips, it is because we know we can never go back to the life we knew. That's dead now. We must move on, but we do not know to what we are moving or how we will get there. Sunday morning, numb as they were, the women walked to the tomb to perform one last act of devotion for Jesus. Today, they will prepare and commit Jesus' dead, stone-cold body to his last resting place. then something wonderful happens. God breaks into their numbness. As they came to the tomb, the stone, which they, to this point, had no clue how they were going to move, was no longer an issue. They walked into the tomb and there was nobody. I mean, there was nobody. And there was nobody there. What's happening here? They wondered. Suddenly, two men appear in gleaming white clothes, bright as lightning. In their fear, the women fell to the ground. Then came God's message specifically for them. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Then they did remember. Jesus really did say that. Jesus knew all along there would be a cross, and Jesus knew all along there would be an empty tomb. Everything they thought they knew about Jesus was wrong. The moment these women believed the words of Jesus, they experienced Easter Sunday. Their fear gave way to faith that Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. In their numbness, grief, and confusion, God acted to bring them to new life through faith in Jesus. Undoubtedly, the women thought this news will overjoy the 11 apostles. Surely they too will remember and believe. However, the 11 did not receive the news with joy at all. They could not believe it. The women's words seemed to them like nonsense. There was one exception: Peter. The way the women described their experience caused Peter to get up and run to the tomb. Peter had to see this for himself. Peter went in and there was nobody. I mean, there was nobody and there was nobody there. There were no angelic messengers proclaiming good news to Peter. Peter goes away wondering to himself, what has happened? On that first Easter Sunday morning, for the 11 remaining apostles, there were no choirs singing, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." Not one of them was shouting, "Oh, victory in Jesus." God had not yet broken into their numbness. Yet, the day is not done. Late Sunday afternoon, Cleopas and his companion are walking home, trying to process all that has happened. In their numbness, grief, and confusion, they are trying to sort out Jesus' death, the disappearance of Jesus' body, and the women's insistence that Jesus is alive. They were downcast, which is a biblical word for they were depressed. Then something wonderful happens. God breaks into their numbness. Although they did not recognize him immediately, Jesus joins them to deliver a message specifically for them. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The two disciples persuaded Jesus to spend the evening at their home. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. However, before they could get to Jerusalem, something wonderful happens to Peter. God breaks into Peter's numbness. Jesus appeared to Peter. Perhaps the reason we have only the record that the meeting happened and no details about what was said between them is because Jesus had a specific message of grace for Peter, the disciple who denied him three times. Jesus meant that message of restoring grace for Peter's broken heart alone. In that encounter, Peter experienced Easter Sunday. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus' message to him, and he believed. The apostles and other disciples were talking about all that happened today when something wonderful happens. God, Jesus himself, breaks into their numbness. They were afraid and thought the ghost of Jesus was there. Yet Jesus had a message specifically for them. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Then Jesus gave his disciples, then and for us now, there in our new mission. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." By the evening, like the women before them, the 11, along with others, experienced their Easter Sunday. their resurrection day. They saw the evidence. They heard the message. And they believed. When they believed, they took part in the resurrection of their risen Lord. When God, through the Holy Spirit, opens our minds to understand the scriptures about Jesus and draws our heart to believe Jesus, that's when Easter happens. That's when Jesus' resurrection life integrates with our spirit and we are born again. We have passed from darkness into life, from death into life. Something wonderful is happening to us this Easter Sunday morning. God is breaking into our numbness. There may be some among us that need our first real Easter. We need to open our hearts to Jesus and give ourselves to be His child forever. Others of us, even though we have walked with the Lord for many years, we're longing, even aching, for a real resurrection Sunday today. A day that will overcome our numbness, our grief, and our confusion. Whether we need our first or our 50th resurrection Sunday, Jesus has a message specifically for us. And it goes like this. I am not dead. I am alive. All the scriptures about me are true. Read, remember, and believe them. No matter how you may have denied me in the past, today can be your resurrection day if you will believe that my death covers all your sins. I have a new life and a new mission for you. Tell the story of how I break into the numbness, grief, and confusion of your life, and how I do the same thing for the whole world and bring forgiveness of sins. I will give you power of the Holy Spirit to do this. Finally, Jesus led his disciples out near Bethany, and while he was blessing them, He was lifted up into heaven. Then, the scriptures tell us, then they worshiped him. Do you get it? Notice, they worshiped Jesus as God after they could no longer see him. They worshiped Jesus as we worship Jesus, by faith and not by sight. The disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they continued to worship Jesus. During Lent, we explored spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines. All spiritual disciplines eventually lead us to open our hearts to be submissive to God's will in our lives. For you see, submission to God's will is worship. In our Good Friday service, we saw in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 and 23, how Jesus submitted himself to his father's will to crush the son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. That submission was Jesus' worship. Jesus loved the Father and loved the Father's will so much that Jesus willingly submitted himself to our hell because the Father asked him to do so. It is finished, is our Lord's worship cry. That is worship. The giving of one's entire self, body and soul, to accomplish God's will. In Luke 24, in the last two verses, we see the disciples worship Jesus. In worship, they were submitting themselves to his authority as their Lord and Master. As we read through the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, we see their worship was genuine. For we bear witness that they gave their entire selves, body and soul, to accomplishing what Jesus told them to do. Preach the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to all nations. The central point of Luke 24 is that genuinely believing Jesus is alive means that we will worship him through our submission to him in all things. Let me just say that again. The central point of the Easter story in Luke 24 is that genuinely believing Jesus is alive means we will worship him through our submission to him in all things. When we say, Jesus is Lord of all, that means Jesus is Lord of everything, everywhere, all the time. Belief in the risen Lord requires that we ask ourselves, is Jesus the Lord of me in everything, everywhere, all the time? And it requires us to ask this as well. Is Jesus the Lord of our church family in everything, everywhere, all the time? These are the critical questions, because this determines whether or not we actually worship, whether we actually submit ourselves to the will of God. And the answer to these questions is no, of course not. And neither our personal life nor our corporate life as Christ Church is Jesus Lord of everything, everywhere, all the time. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But belief in the risen Lord means that we set our hearts in that direction. We intend with all our might that Jesus will be Lord of me and Lord of our church in all things, everywhere, all the time. That is the direction, the unmovable direction of our heart. And our heart is our will. We can will it to be done. When our heart's desire is abandonment to the complete lordship of Jesus in all things, the Holy Spirit works the resurrection life of Jesus in us, so that over time, we become more like Jesus. Which means we become more and more submissive to the will of God. We bear more and more fruit that brings glory to the Father. And we worship Him in body and in soul. Then we know that the risen Lord is alive and powerfully working in us and in our church family. Brothers and sisters, on this Easter day, let's have a real Resurrection Sunday. Let us fix our hearts on the risen Savior and day by day move more and more to make Jesus Lord of everything, everywhere, all the time. In this way, Jesus breaks through our numbness, breaks through our grief, breaks through our confusion, and causes us by His grace alone to worship Him and to worship Him alone. Let's pray. Father, as Your children and as Your church, we want to set our heart on making You Lord. Lord of our life and Lord of our church in everything, everywhere, all the time. And Lord, we know that we can't do that in our own strength and power, but we don't have to, because we have the power of the resurrected Jesus living in us. The very same power that raised You, Lord, from the dead is alive and well in us, and You will do this for us. You will do it if we will only will to walk in that way and set our hearts upon it. It will happen. We will become more and more like You. Submitting to Your will become more and more just what we do. And as individuals and as a church, we will bear more and more fruit that will bring glory to Your name. And we will worship You in body and soul, in spirit and in truth. And we will know joy that no one can ever take from us. And we will begin right now to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May it be so. Amen.